And today we're going to talk particularly about Peter's restoration. That key question, do you love me? Because we want to see, is the Lord, he not only dries tears and removes doubts, but he's the Lord who restores and uses us. And that's a great, great privilege. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Peter's restoration and that key question the Lord asks, very important question to think about this morning is, do you love me? We didn't read the beginning of the chapter, but some of you have your Bibles open. You probably know how John 21 starts. It opens with a group of disciples away out of the bustle of Jerusalem, busy city, and away in Galilee. You see, although Jesus was alive, the disciple, and he appeared to the disciples twice. They'd seen him, but we had a little vignette about the breaking of bread on the resurrection appearance to Emmaus Road. But they were still bewildered. They were wondering what to do now. I mean, there were huge changes that had taken place, and it left them confused and baffled and bewildered. And in Peter's case, I mean, Peter was a confident guy, but we suddenly find he's filled with regrets, and I think that for the very first time in his life, he was likely experiencing some self-doubt. For Peter, the man who always moved in there was a doubt and fear ahead. It was a very tricky moment. Now you might wonder why they went to Galilee. Good question. I want you to realize the Lord planned it. Don't forget the background. If you think back to Matthew 26, when the Lord Jesus predicted Peter's denial, he said it was going to happen, he said in Matthew 26, 32, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And in fact, the angels, when the women went to the tomb, the angels said to the women at the tomb, later on in Matthew 28, he said, look, he's risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. So the background is clear. The Lord planned this. It was predicted. You see, and remember this about our Lord Jesus. He looks ahead for our blessing. When you read this chapter, you realize the Lord doesn't just look one step ahead. The Lord sees the end of the journey. He sees the end of your journey. I mean, look what happened. We read verses 18 and 19 there. He tells Peter about his martyrdom. He lets people know that, look, when you expressed a willingness to go to prison and death for me, even though you'd betrayed him, of course, you will be tested again, and this time for real. So he knew what was going to happen. And we got to realize our Lord is an omniscient Lord with plans for our blessing and good. Never forget that in this rather uncertain, troubled world. People out there protesting, wondering what's going to happen. We have a God who looks ahead. And there he was. He wanted them away from the crowds of Jerusalem. Once they absorbed the fact, these disciples absorbed the fact that he really was alive, the Lord wanted to focus their attention on the future and prepare them. They were going to have a very important job to do, and he had to prepare them. And it was especially because away in the peace of Galilee, I've been to both Jerusalem and Galilee, big difference in atmosphere. Once they got into the peace of Galilee, well, he could give Peter the opportunity to be fully restored so that Peter could again become the leader as they launched out. This was going to be a huge challenge. This was a whole new era, new ministry, and they're going to have to do it without the physical presence of the Lord. It was a huge challenge, and that's why they were in Galilee. Now, as we get into this chapter, I'll just tell you where we're going. Got three main topics. You'll be relieved after a long sermon last Sunday night. There's only three, right? I want to talk more about this predicament of the disciples, but particularly as a backdrop to see the provision that the Lord makes. And of course, the key challenge is the response that we make Because the Lord wants a personal response. And that's what we're going to talk about. The predicament of the disciples, a provision the Lord makes, and a personal response Christ wants. And that's the application that's always so important when you read Scripture. Never read Scripture just like a textbook. Read Scripture to see how it applies to your life. We've always got to do that. And so let's talk about this. There they were in Galilee, asking themselves, what now? And there's Peter. I think a lot about Peter, because he'd be haunted by this memory. He could remember Christ's look when he denied the Lord, and the Lord looked at him. Now the others, of course, they normally looked to Peter for leadership. And there was Peter thinking of his denial, and they were floundering. They were waiting to see him in Galilee. Perhaps some of them remembered this is the spot. Perhaps others were too bewildered to know. And I've got some sympathy for them. I have to say, these perplexed disciples waiting in Galilee have my sympathy, because I'm one of those guys who find it very difficult to wait. If you'll come to my house for supper, I'm not invited you yet, but imagine how I was getting into that, and I'm expecting you. I'm the guy who keeps going to the window and the door to check whether you're coming, looking at my watch, where are they? In fact, you know, when I go shopping with Jane, who apologizes for not being with me again, we're going south on Wednesday for quite a long period of ministry, and she had to spend a day with her grandchildren and daughter today. That's why I'm really glad to get some lunch from these guys. Let me tell you what I'm like. You see, I go shopping with Jane. She gets me to the mall, and she says, well, I'll do this. She's looking at stuff I'm not interested in. I try and get into Best Buy or the toys, you know. And then I say, oh, I got to meet her. Now, she's late for that meeting, only a few minutes late. I'm going, man, well, I get my cell phone up, and I'm phoning up. I'm very bad at waiting. So I said, man, it's very tough, wondering what's going to happen. There they are. And so what happened was they basically had this question, what am I going to do next? And they hadn't got an answer. They didn't know what to do. So what did they do? They did what most of us do. If you have a time of waiting and uncertainty, in the end, you distract yourself. You go back to doing something that you do well and quite enjoy. If you're confused and puzzled, it helps to distract yourself sometimes. What I do when I don't know what's going on and I'm waiting, I potter in the garden. If it's summer, if it's this time of year, I play around with my computer. What a seduction that is, too. I think perhaps for older Christians, they say, well, I just loaf around. I kind of keep myself busy. I love this cartoon, by the way, on that theme. There's old Grandfather Pickles. He says, I broke down and bought myself a new pair of shoes. He said, I figure this is probably the last pair I'll ever buy. Well, his wife said, what kind are they? He said, well, the loafers. Oh, she said, so appropriate. These are the shoes for an old guy for loafing around. By the way, if you are an older person, I read just the other week a lovely verse, Psalm 92:14, that said, in old age, stay fresh, because you can still bear fruit in old age. So don't go for the loafers. They weren't really loafing around. Peter wasn't that type. He said, look, I'm going fishing. That's what. You see, he'd done this all his life. Before he left everything to follow Jesus, he fished. So it's so easy to slip back into it. And the others, hey, we're glad of a suggestion. Great plan. We're coming with you. That's what to do. Well, they said it's better than just hanging around. We might as well get fishing. And this is where the Lord steps in, and I want to talk about this tremendous little provision the Lord made. Because what happened next, that miraculous catch of fish, we didn't read it, but it's there at the beginning of the chapter. It's the first of two very brilliant moves which show wonderfully the pastoral heart of our Lord Jesus. There was this miraculous catch of fish, and then there was a fire that he built on the beach, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But both these things, the fish catching and the fire, were important steps to get those disciples ready to respond to his great challenge, the new commission he was going to make. This miraculous catch of fish and the breakfast on the beach, they were both provided by the Lord Jesus to prepare them for the work, the tremendous work of evangelism and church planting, which of course we should be carrying on today. But he was going to enable them to do that, but he was getting them ready in this wonderful way. Now you might remember as you read through the Gospels that already had been a miraculous catch of fish. It had happened before. So this was like rerun. Again, they were in a boat. Jesus was calling them. And there was this huge catch of fish. And it was like a rerun of what's described in Luke 5 when memories would come flooding back. That earlier time when they were first called and they left everything to follow Jesus. And that's part of what Jesus was doing, triggering the memory. You see, it is important to look back. I hope you never forget the day of your salvation. And if you're married, I hope that on your wedding anniversary you think of your wedding day, these great moments, you know, because memories renew love. If you think back to those moments, the love starts out. And that's what Jesus was. This chapter is all about renewing love. And it's a tremendous, tremendous insight. And by the way, incidentally, let me say this again. There's a lesson all the time you're reading Scripture apply. I think these two incidents remind us of a key principle of Christian service. If you're a Christian serving God, remember what Jesus said. He said, without me, you can do nothing. And I read about it. It's absolutely true. What's interesting about these two miraculous catches of fish is Peter's reaction. The first time in Luke 5:8, his reaction was to bow before the Lord, and he said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. He wanted the Lord to go because he felt his sin. This time in John 21, when the disciple that Jesus loved, probably John, said to Peter, it is the Lord, it's the Lord. Peter, true to his old form, he was always the first responder. Immediately he just grabbed his coat and jumped into the water. And I think of the stark contrast. Here he's diving in, and I compare that with not wanting the Lord to move away from him, but from wanting the Lord to move away from him. And I realize this is Peter longing for restoration. This is Peter desperate to be close to the Lord again. Man. And I read this, you know, and I think, what a wonderful thing that a sinner like me, who fails the Lord always responds to any desire on our part to come back to him. If you wandered off the path a bit, if you're away from the Lord a bit, if you're not what you should, this is a story that reminds us our Lord loves us to return. That's what the story of the prodigal son, the classic story in the Bible, is all about. He's a Lord who waits for us, prodigal though we may be, to come back. So here he is. And by the way, when you're reading, I have to say this, when you're reading this, these are wonderful accounts because they're obviously eyewitness accounts. That's why we believe in the resurrection. There's such wonderful detail. John notes that Peter removed his outer garment. He says in verse 11, they caught 153 fish. Now, why do I need to know it's 153 fish? There's no prophetic significance that I know in 153. Some brethren might find it, but every fisherman I've ever asked, they're more than ready to tell you exactly how many fish they've caught. You ask a fisherman, have you caught any? Six. They always do this. They're like that. And I read this and it says it's full of large fish. This is the Lord's provision. You know, there's no teeny-weeny tiddler fish when the Lord blesses us. 153 large fish. I love those details because that's the authenticity of Scripture. But what verse 12 tells us is a wonderful example of the Lord's provision. You know, it's one of the great invitations of John's Gospel. We think of all these theological appeals we can make, but Jesus says, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. I mean, this is a great call. These are weary, confused, wet fishermen. To me, it's absolutely staggering that the creator of the universe, the Lord of heaven, the Lord of lords, the Holy Son of God, the co-equal with the Father, this is the Lord Jesus, that he would prepare and offer such a kind, hospitable invitation. It's just like saying, come to Timmy's, come and have breakfast. So what Jesus did is wonderful. He first called them to be refreshed physically. He got warm bread, fresh cooked fish, a welcoming fire. They could sit around and talk. This is the Lord. Remember the Lord who said, come to me if you're weary. You come to me if you're heavy laden. He refreshes us. I hope you experience that in your life. And notice too, he's the Lord of the universe. But he has fish on the fire. But then he has every fish in the ocean. This is a lot of news. There's no fish in the ocean that's not his. But what does he say? He says to them, bring some of the fish you've caught. I love that. He didn't say, I've got it all fixed, lads. Don't worry. He said, bring the fish you've caught. They caught. You see, how the Lord loves to work through and with us. That's our Lord. I mean, it was a great beach party. What a time they had together. Verse 12 says, they knew it was the Lord. They knew it was the Lord. This felt wonderful. But he includes a put your fish on here. And to be back together again, sharing fish, talking about the future. It was so good. But you see, everything the Lord does has significance. Like everything the Lord does, that fire had special significance. You see, our God's a purposeful God. And you've got to remember, think back to the setting of Peter's three denials of Christ. What, Scripture goes out of its way to say he was warming himself by a fire. John 18, twice it mentions it. It's emphasized in Luke 22. That's very important because, you know, fires create a special atmosphere. I have one of these gas fires and there's no smell of burning wood or smoke. Mind you, there's no cleanup afterwards, so it's okay. But it's not the same. You see, this fire, just like the huge catch of fish, it was meant to be a memory jocker. This wasn't arbitrary. And I got to tell you, Peter said they'd smell that smoke. And smells are very powerful and effective in bringing back memories. Why do you think women wear the same kind of perfume? I'm always stuck, they say, with Chanel No. 5. Well, they want the guys to remember that. You know, I can bring back memories. I'm a bit more prosaic. You know, if I smell hot chocolate, I think of bringing bread with my brother when I was a little boy, and my mum used to bring us hot chocolate. So it's not quite as exciting as Chanel No. 5, but you know what? Memories are triggered by smells. I could give you lots of stories on that, but you see, this is it. Jesus is creating memories. He's creating another fire. He wants to help take Peter back to that awful time when he firmly denied the Lord. Three times. And Peter would sit there, suddenly feeling ashamed of what he did. And he'd see again the look on Christ's face when he turned to Peter. Because the Lord, you see, the Lord wanted to bring it all back. I mean, it seems incredible to me when I think about this, that brave and outspoken Peter failed so badly around that first fire. But you know, and I want to go back to that, because as you read the Gospels, you begin to understand what happened. They said, how could Peter do this? It seemed incredible. But I read the Gospels, I thought about this, and let me tell you how it happened. This is what I believe. I believe it started with pride. It came next through prayerlessness, and in the end, isolation from believers. You watch those steps. Pride, prayerlessness, isolation from other believers. Started with pride. You know, well, you know the saying, pride comes before a fall. You think back to Peter. Peter said, even though the others forsake you, I'm ready to go to prison and death for you. You see, pride always likes to compare ourselves with the efforts of others, especially people who are not doing as well as us. We're going to meet this again soon. Peter was often comparing with others. You've got to be very careful to watch out for pride where you're so self-confident and you think you can do it better than others. Because overconfidence in himself was a problem for Peter. You know how ready he was to get out his sword in the garden, and the way he always said, don't worry, I'll always follow you, Lord, I'll do it, you can count on me. Those phrases speak of pride. We think we can do it, and it so easily comes from our lips. Hey, count on me. I sometimes say to Jane when there's political things on TV, I wish they'd put me in charge. But, you know, now I'm joking, but pride does come in. And Peter showed that sign, but after that there was a second step, prayerlessness. You see, there was a crisis situation. You know, prior to the denial, they were with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was sweating great drops of blood, and he prayed in agony of soul, and it was a dreadful situation, of course, as he faced dying for our sins. And he comes to them, and he finds Peter sleeping with the others when he should have been praying, and Jesus said, couldn't you pray? Watch and pray. And that's still the Lord's challenge to us. We live in crisis days. He said, watch and pray. If you aspire to follow the Lord Jesus, not only in times of crisis, actually, but Scripture says without ceasing, there's real folly in prayerlessness. And there they were. Peter wasn't praying anymore. But more than that, there was a final step, and that was the way he isolated himself. I mean, you read this, in the Gospels, he said he followed at a distance, and then he hung around with that unbelieving crowd at the fire. I mean, do you think if he'd stayed with John and James and those faithful believing women, like we talked about Mary Magdalene, who stayed watching the trial, stayed close by, do you think if he'd been with them, he would have been denying the Lord? Of course not. Now, you've got to be careful. I'm not saying don't have close relationships with other believers. You've got to nurture those. That's part of your witness. We're going to talk about witness tonight when we get into Acts 8. Very important. You can't witness if you don't know any non-Christians. But the core of our relationship is with fellow believers. And it's so important that we nurture our fellowship with other believers, especially in difficult times. Scripture's clear, Hebrews 10, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's important. Now, of course, you always preach this to the people who've shown up, so I'd love to preach it to everyone who's not here today, so you probably don't need it, but you must ever be diligent to foster fellowship whenever possible to make sure you never isolate yourself from the warmth and the protection you receive when you meet with fellow believers in the local church. Very important. Don't be tempted to drop that. Now, of course, the Lord had great things in mind for Peter, but his first job was to renew and recommission him. He had to put that failure completely behind him. And so, even though he'd known pride and prayerlessness and isolation from believers, the Lord's ready, and remember this, if you've wondered a bit, he's always ready to reset the program for our lives, because God starts from where we are, not where he wants us to be. And if you ask him to forgive and renew you, you're into his plan B. He has a plan B, he has a plan C, he has a plan D, he has a plan from where you are now. And so, ever thoughtful, verse 15 points out, the Lord waited He waited until they were physically warm and satisfied before he began to deal with Peter's denial and cowardice. I would have charged them. I said, before we do anything else, Peter, I got to sort you. No, he just feeds them. And I know that in this time, the devil must have had a field day with Peter. I mean, he'd be helping Peter feel empathetic. I mean, I might as well give up. I can never be a leader again. I'm not a worthy follower of Christ. I denied him. Don't think the devil didn't put those thoughts in his mind. Now, actually, as you read the scriptures, we know from Luke 24 and 1 Corinthians 15, we know Peter had already met with the Lord privately. And I believe that Peter's sin would already have been forgiven at this point. But you see, Peter had denied the Lord publicly, out there publicly, and it was so important to publicly restore him. Yes, he'd forgiven Peter, but Peter needed to be publicly restored so that everyone would know that he could take up again his ministry and be a leading apostle. And in restoring Peter publicly, the Lord provides us with an amazing example of good pastoral care. If you're a leader or an elder or a person who's trying to help people in the Lord, learn from this that the Lord doesn't gloss over or ignore Peter's tragic failure. He, in fact, pushes Peter to take responsibility for what he's done. But as you read the story, the Lord doesn't continue to berate Peter or condemn or badger Peter any more than we saw in the first service with that woman taken in adultery or the woman at the well. He doesn't badger and berate and condemn. He doesn't blame, but he doesn't overlook. So important. We get into the blame and all that stuff. If you're a parent, remember that. It's a parenting tip. Don't berate and condemn and badger your kids all the time, but don't overlook the wrong. Very important. And there's no attempt by the Lord, as we sometimes have, well, we'll just forget it, my friend. Well, let's pretend it never happened. You can't do that. But what the Lord does is go right to the real issue. He doesn't beat around. The real issue was his relationship with Jesus. The question, and this is the only question that really matters, the most important thing is our relationship with the Lord. In the end, it's about the reality of our love. And so he doesn't beat around the bush. He said, do you really love me? That's the key question. Now, of course, Peter denied the Lord three times, and so the Lord three times repeats the question, do you love me? And he uses his own name for the very last time. He says, Simon, son of John. Never used it after that. And he puts pressure on Peter. You know, the Lord's like a skilled surgeon who's probing with a sharp scalpel. He's got to sort this out. And three times he poked with that key question to Peter because he wanted him to think back to what he'd done. And he says, do you love me? And he says, do you love me more than these? That is, do you love me more than the others do? Because you once boasted. You remember Peter boasted that your love would outlast their love. And the obvious reference, I think, is to Peter's own comparison of himself with the others. I wanted to get back to this. Matthew 26:33. He boasted in false confidence of a love that he thought could never fail. But this time, the Lord avoids pushing him too much into that, but particularly Peter doesn't compare himself with others anymore. What he does is what the Lord wants us to do. We know from verse 17 that three times he asked about love and it hurt Peter, but he wanted Peter to be hurt in order to be healed. And this is a very important principle, you know. When the Lord challenges you, it's to heal you. Remember what Hebrews says about the Lord? He sometimes chastises us for our good because, and be encouraged if you're knowing some difficulties in this way, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And it was all about love. And this denial of failure This overlooking of unfaithfulness is never a solution to healing a relationship. The blame shifting, the denial, it started in the Garden of Eden. You know, the Garden of Eden, no, it was Eve, it was a snake. They say the snake didn't have a leg to stand on, but hey, there it was. Passing the buck, we do it all the time. It has to be abandoned. Because healing requires facing and acknowledging and regretting our past failure. The Bible calls it repentance. And if you're a Christian, that has to be combined with an honest expression of your love for the Lord. You see, the great encouragement for you this morning is just like Peter, the Lord knows your heart. This is what's so good. You don't need to play games with the Lord. I play games with other people. There are things that I hide from people. But you see, you don't need to do that with the Lord. He knows our hearts. He knows all about us. So it's easier to just kneel before him without pretense and repent. Because what he still wants us to express our love to him. That's why the first service was important this morning. Worship and the breaking of bread service, they're so important to your spiritual life. If you're not in the habit of coming to the first service, do make the effort, because it's about saying, Lord, I love you. From our heart, and that delights the Lord, because, well, he loved us even unto death, and he's looking for a response. And he wants to have him loved in a special, exclusive way. I love these statements of Lucy sometimes. And she's right for once. The one thing love requires is a personal focus and response. So she says, the secret of love is removal of the competition. Well, that's true. Any wife would tell you that. The secret of love is removal of the competition. But that's true spiritually. Because the one thing love requires is a personal response. You know, I'm in my second marriage. I've not been married that long, but I'm married to Jane. I saw this cartoon because we have a dog now. It's one of the things that came along with Jane, but long story there. But I'm sort of imagining myself, it's called Bosco, not Spot, but you get the point, taking the dog and spotting Jane. Oh, Jane, oh, there's Jane. Now, if secretly she's thinking, Spot or Bosco, you know, the focus has to be on the one we love. Love's about the focus of our private thoughts. And it's what you're thinking about the Lord that matters. That can't fly. So this is the final point. It's what the Lord wants. That's the focus. You see, the Lord's the creator of the universe. The Lord has everything except one thing. The Lord has everything except your heart, which is yours to control. You see, I won't go into details, but the Lord doesn't want robots. He's given us freedom, the freedom to give or withhold love. This robot may feed the baby, but it's not the same love that you mothers are showing. You see, God doesn't want that. And so this is always the question that the Lord, who knows our heart, wants us to answer by being honest with ourselves. Do you love me? And in response to Peter's affirmation of love, it's so what he gets that great commission to feed the Lord's sheep and lambs. He gets this important job, and he's at last able to be identified. And it's interesting, in his epistle, because he took up the task of feeding the sheep, he said, the Lord's the chief shepherd. I want to mention that because if you're an elder or leader, remember you're an under-shepherd. The work is under the authority of Christ, and that's what Peter did. He was called to a pastoral role, and I love this as we conclude. Peter was called, you know, when he was called originally from catching fish to follow Jesus, he was told by the Lord, now you'll catch people. Now, one of my mentors in the faith was a famous British theologian called Professor F.F. Bruce. Went to a church like this, a leading evangelical scholar of the day. And I always read his commentaries when I'm preparing. And I came across this little gem. F.F. Bruce said, now to the evangelist's hook, there was added the pastor's crook. So Peter, in his dual road, followed the Lord by hook and by crook. That's great. He followed the Lord by hook and by crook. You see, because he was given the job of feeding and nurturing believers. And if you're in that job, and you should be, because every one of us should be feeding young Christians. In fact, all of us should be helping, mentoring those who are young in faith, especially with their devotional lives, helping them to grow in affection for Christ, then you have this responsibility. And I want you to notice in verse 21, as Peter talked with the Lord, the Lord said something very important, because Peter still had some of his old habits. He saw John walking behind him, and he said immediately, "Hey, what about him?" He wanted to know, what about his ministry? Because Peter had this tendency, always wanted to compare himself with others, and it reappears a little bit. And Jesus wasn't going to, he rebuked him, and he challenged Peter. He said, "Look, what's that to you? You follow me." And that's a challenge. You know, I sometimes chat to brethren or sisters after a meeting, and one brother said to me recently, he said, "You know, it's a pity brother so-and-so missed that message. He needs to hear it." I thought, what, did you need to hear it? It's very easy to think of somebody you wish had been at a meeting to hear the message, but the Lord reminded our primary concern must always be to make sure that we ourselves hear the word and follow it, and don't be worrying about the status of others or their ministry. Galatians 6:4 says, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in what themselves alone, without comparing themselves to somebody else. Very important principle. Of course, Peter knew what it was to take his eyes off Jesus when he nearly sank in the waves. And the bottom line is, we've got to remember Hebrews 12:1, look to Jesus. Of course, balance is important. I need to say this. This doesn't mean that you should take this rebuke of Peter to mean you should ignore others. It's important to concern ourselves with each other's spiritual progress. So you need to be balanced about that. But I need to finish preaching. So let me just say, as we get to the end, you know, it's interesting as you get to the end of this chapter. Christ's death has been described in John 12:33 as being for the glory of God. And that's how Peter's death's described. It's just incredible. You remember, by the time John wrote his gospel, Peter had already glorified the Lord in martyrdom. John knew that stretching out his hands in these verses referred to the time when Peter was also bound to the beams of a cross. And so Peter's claim that he would lay down his life for Christ, he made in John 13 when he said, "I'll lay down my life for you." Yes, it was finally fulfilled. In the end, Peter was able to do what he said he was ready to do earlier in John's gospel. You know, Christ's first call to these disciples was, "Follow me." And it's echoed in the last words of his recommissioning. Jesus concludes his ministry on earth with this call, "You follow me." And for Peter, it meant following Christ in every way, including death by crucifixion. That's a great challenge. And yet we have the audacity to say, "Oh yes, I'm following Jesus." And I just pray as we finish that God would use Peter's example just to shake you out of your complacency into renewing your own personal commitment of love to the Lord. And it's a huge challenge, but that's what he wants. The Lord wants from each one of us just to turn from uncertainty to enjoy Christ's provision and respond with a sincere personal expression of your love. Because, and this is the bottom line, the first and great commandment, never forget what Jesus said, the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Everything. That's what matters. And if you're not there, get before the Lord, and let's hear the music as we finish today.